Good morning. If you would go ahead and leave your Bible there in Luke chapter 2, if you're not there already. And an outline is available in the bulletin if you do not have one. We live in an oddly pseudo-religious world, and I suppose it's always been that way. You had the idolatrous gods of the past, and people would talk about God. They might not mean the God that we recognize. And we live in a And we lived in the, not we, of course, but the world has existed in a time where religion had become something beyond or more than what God had intended. That it had, for instance, in the Middle Ages, even into the Dark Ages, it had become something that was militant. It was used to promote something that was not God's intent. The Crusades, for instance, to capitalize on the idea of religion. And now, the idea of religion has become the point. To the degree that people say things that are pseudo-religious, like praise the Lord. And I wonder sometimes what people mean by that. Because things will happen, right? That's usually the setting. And something will happen and they'll say, praise the Lord! And I'm like, what do you mean by that? And nobody likes when I ask that question, I've discovered. You know, somebody says something and you just, what do you mean by that? And they're taken aback because no one ever questions what folks actually mean. They're just okay with whatever you say, I guess. And I'm wondering what they mean when they say, praise the Lord. Do they mean that I'm to do that right now? Or do they mean that that's something that just in general should be done? That this is a setting in which it's appropriate to do so? I'm never really sure. And so when I ask them, I don't think they're really sure either. And we come into this place and we can be guilty of similar things. We use words or we say things that we don't really understand. And we're not really conscious of what the meaning is behind what we are saying. And you can have that in a pseudo way with people use all kinds of metaphors or it's not the word euphemism. It's a cultural saying that just gets passed around. But people talk about the handwriting on the wall and don't even realize that comes from Daniel chapter 6. Straight out of the Bible. Right there. And don't realize the context of such a situation. And so they say things, not really understanding what they mean, but they have a meaning in the culture, and they have a thing that's being said, so they feel like it should be said. Praise the Lord feels like something that folks should say. But Jesus warns about idle words. That we can't worship in vain God who does demand we understand what we are doing. And so when we say, maybe we don't, but when folks say, praise the Lord, what do they mean? Or what do we mean when we use the word praise? Praise God. The words and the concepts specifically from the New Testament, which is what we're going to deal with today. I'll decide in a future setting if we're going to deal with the Old Testament in the same sense, though the New Testament is where we come from. In most cases when we're talking about this, Einos means to tell a good story, to compliment. This is usually when you see the word praise in the New Testament. This is the word you're looking at. In the setting we have here in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus is born. And the shepherds are told. And when they experience this angel, they feel the glory of God. That's a different word. But that's a word that we oftentimes consider synonymous with praise. To glorify. Or to give glory to. Einos is the word praise in these categories. Like verse 20, for instance, then the shepherds return glorifying and praising. Those are two very different words, in fact. It's actually used a couple of times. The shepherds glorify, they praise. The shepherds glorify, they praise. Again, in verse 20. And inevitably, the word praise, the word Einos in this case, is to tell a good story, to compliment. In Luke 19, if you go forward just 17 chapters, I was going to say a few, but 17 is quite a few, actually. Luke 19 and verse 37, notice he says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of Mount Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. That's not necessary, but it is interesting when it happens, for all the mighty works they had seen. In this category, in this situation, these individuals, these shepherds, are glorifying and they're praising God because of the things that they had witnessed and the things that they were being promised. That they understood that this was the Christ, that He was the one He was supposed to come, that He would serve His purpose, and this was an amazing thing. But also they were praising God over the things that they had witnessed, the things that had transpired. If you go forward to Romans chapter 15... Romans chapter 15. There we go. In verse 11, he's quoting the Old Testament here, but he says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him." I love that word. "Laud Him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." And so he says, there's a reason that you should appreciate God, that you should praise the Lord. There's a reason, there's something going on. And the concept behind the word einos, the word that usually is there for the word praise, though occasionally there's about, weirdly, seven words. And sometimes it's the same way we do. Like, we'll use the word magnify, for instance. That's used biblically as well. And it'll get translated praise because it means to magnify one's name. But usually it just means magnify, more like you would use a magnifying glass, to make big, to enlarge, to make bigger than it seems initially. And so to magnify someone's name, we would just say we would praise them, right? So there's about six or seven times that happens that's not the word einos. Weirdly enough, the word eulogos, which is where we get the word eulogy, has nothing to do with explicitly saying a good name for something or saying a good word. It actually is usually used in the context of blessing someone, like the patriarchs would put their hands on the oldest, usually, or their favorite child, and they would pass on the inheritance, which I can't really figure out how that applies to eulogy. I haven't figured out the connection there, but that sometimes is used for the word praise, like in Zechariah's case, just a chapter before in Luke 1, when Zechariah receives his voice and he realizes what his son is going to be involved in. Zechariah is John the Baptist's father, and he realizes this and he praises God, eulogos, instead of einos. And I'm not sure why that it is there, but it's interesting that you have these kind of deviations from the traditional word. We have this in English. We will use different words to kind of spice up our language. Different people will use different words as well. You have einos, and then you have... And when I say einos, I mean all the derivatives of einos. There's a bunch. Like you would say, praise, praise, praising, praises, right? All of those different forms, they all fall into the same category. And einos, and then you have epinos. And ep is just a preposition that means before, which really sounds a whole lot like heap up or throw these compliments down before someone. And you have a very big separation, a very big spread between the use of einos, and that's Luke and John use the word einos, and then Paul and Peter use epinos. It's a huge divide, even though they mean essentially the same thing. It seems culturally, through the process of where they were raised, perhaps, that there's a separation in that. But it means to tell a good story, to compliment. You would say this word when you talked about your children. When you talk up your children, when you say nice things about them to other people or even about them, when you say there are things that you like about your children, items, you're praising them, you're complimenting them. And so when we use the word praise in the explicit sense, praise the Lord, what we're really saying is tell a good story about God. And isn't that always a really good idea? That's always a good idea, to communicate some good thing about God, to say why you love God or why you are amazed by Him, to compliment Him. But it usually is associated with a specific activity or event or thing that is going on in this case. The other word that we usually use, and we think they are interchangeable, praise, we also use glorify. And to a degree, they are. Sometimes the word doxa, and you probably recognize that from the word doxology, though that word is kind of foreign anymore. You have a song in our songbook in the doxology. It just means to attribute praise or honor to someone, to consider someone worthy. And so it usually gets translated to glory, or to have glory, or to glorify. But the weird thing about doxa is that it is used both giving and taking, or more precisely, deserving. See, even here, you have the glory of God, and then they glorify God. So they experience the glory of God, the majesty, the presence, right? We use all kinds of words to describe the glory of God. But it's also used to attribute glory or praise to God. You say, you are worthy of praise and adoration. And how often throughout the Psalms does David both say, I'm going to praise your name, I'm going to talk about all the great things that you do, and then I'm going to say why you are so amazing. And it seems like there's in the New Testament a separation between the word glorify and the word praise. Glorify, compliment, to tell a good story about. Praise, give why that individual is worthy to be praised. Which would incorporate more precisely, in a stricter sense, their attributes, not necessarily their accomplishments. So God is merciful. God is all-knowing and all-powerful. He is everywhere. That He exists in and of Himself. He was not created, right? All of those things are attributes of God. He doesn't lie. So those would be glorifying God, talking about those things, those qualities of God. And then when you talk about praise, you're talking about the things that God has accomplished. He created us, right? He created the worlds and all the majesty that we have around us, that He has done specific and amazing things for us individually, sent His only begotten Son, right? Aspects of His mercy, but literally things that are going on, and there seems to be a significant divide if you look through those words, and you could. I mean, it would be kind of interesting. It was certainly interesting and enlightening for me. But you have, like in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We witnessed who He was. And John would even go on to talk about that in 1 John chapter 1, talking about that which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled, that concerning the Word of truth. He's talking about His experience with Jesus and how amazing it was just to be near Him. But then in Matthew 5:16, He uses it in a different way when He says that to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Attribute good qualities to God because of your expression of faithfulness to Him. Because of your activities, God is going to receive glory. People are going to recognize His attributes, that He is worthy to be praised. And it's interesting that, for instance, doxa works both of those directions. It's also very confusing sometimes reading it, figuring out which direction it's intended to be going. So where do these words belong? Well, really everywhere. I mean, where should we not praise and glorify God? Where should we not attribute amazing things to His name, recognizing His nature in glory, and also telling good stories or complimenting God for the things that He has accomplished? How about singing? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Excuse me. These shepherds had opportunity to praise, to experience the glory of God, even to attribute that glory to God. And they took that opportunity. They were so overwhelmed by the situation that they could not hold back. And you could argue a similar thing for the apostles when they were brought into trial by the Sanhedrin. And they said, what are we going to do but praise God, but tell of His excellent glory, tell the things that Jesus had done. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in His name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In our singing, and that's the most obvious place that we put praise. And we'll talk about this going forward, that when we worship God in singing, because worshiping Him in singing and in worshiping Him in praise are technically different. Because you worship God in praise in a lot of different ways. But when we sing, singing has a lot of different aspects. Even individual songs will have elements of praise. We'll have elements of glorifying God, and most people would lump them together. They are technically separate. But there's an element of thanksgiving, right? There's an element of request, right? Sometimes we sing very similar to the way we pray. And we don't pray in one way. We don't just pray a prayer and it be entirely praise. We don't pray a prayer and it be entirely glorifying God. We don't pray a prayer that's entirely, thanksgiving or requests. Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I feel like request is all I ever do. And that's something that perhaps should change in our lives, depending on your situation. Your markets may vary. Your praying may vary. And you might struggle with a different aspect of it. I personally feel like I ask Him for a lot, and ultimately everything. But I spend a lot of my time not adoring Him and not praising Him and not glorifying His name and His attributes and the things that He is, praising Him for the things that He has done for me and being thankful. I spend a lot of time asking for stuff. And so in our singing, we should be considerate of that and considering of the aspects of what we need to communicate, for instance, in the song service itself, that we sing different things. There are times that I've gone to services and places and we didn't sing one song of praise. And it's kind of hard to do. There's a lot of songs of praise, but we didn't actually sing one. We sang songs that were encouraging to one another or talked about our trials, right? But not God's amazing accomplishments, the things that He has performed for us. And so it's something to consider in our singing, that we praise God and what that means to praise the Lord. That we do it in our prayer. Remember Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when He tells the disciples how to pray, the model prayer. And that's not to say the prayer that you should always pray every time you pray. It's you should pray like this. And He begins with praise, with glorification. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then He asks, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then there's back to adoration, right? For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Not that this is a pattern that we should uphold above all else, or that this is the prayer that we should always pray, but more particularly, these are aspects of praying to God, and no one knows better how to pray to God than Jesus. No one. And so when we communicate in our prayer, again, it's not to limit our requests to God, because we need to request. God tells us to ask Him for the things that we need, or to share with Him our feelings. But we also need to remember who we are talking to. These individuals, these shepherds, they knew who they were talking to because they were standing in the glory of at least the angel. And that was enough. And they got to witness the things that were going on, that God was moving in their world and doing things that were helpful and beneficial not only to them individually, but ultimately the whole world. That He was bringing them a Savior. And these Jews, these shepherds, these simple bumpkins, they recognized enough who they were with that it was appropriate for them to glorify, to praise God, to tell a good story. And what did they do? What did they do there in verse 20? They're done with this whole situation. They go home and they continue praising and glorifying God. Does our praise and our glorification, does it end here? Is it entrapped or is it enraptured by this building or our specific activities like singing? Maybe we go around and we sing when we're driving or we pray, but we don't praise God any time else. We don't compliment God. We don't talk about, we don't tell a good story. And I love that. I love that definition. We don't tell a good story about God. And maybe it's because the people around us wouldn't appreciate that story. Who cares? Maybe it's because the people around us would be irritated or irrationally angry about the situation. But we'll praise or we'll talk about our attributes of our children or our grandchildren, but not the God of heaven and earth, the God who created us. In preaching, it makes sense. In teaching Bible classes, it makes sense to praise God. Praise, if it means to tell a good story about, hopefully that is what we are doing in Bible class. We are talking about what God has accomplished. We are telling a good story that compliments God. Acts chapter 3. Notice in verse 12, he says, So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now why are they saying that? Oh, I'm in 2. I need to be in 3. Sorry. 3 verse 12. You could say that as well, because those individuals in Acts 2 were speaking in tongues and no one understood. They all understood what they were saying. They didn't understand what it meant that they were speaking in tongues. Verse 12, there we go. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, because in verse 11, this lame man is now healed. And everyone recognized this lame man, remember, that was sitting out in front of the temple and he was begging alms from everybody because he couldn't provide for himself. And Peter and John, they walk up and they see this man, and the man thinks he's going to give them money. And he says, and Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you, right? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Amazing. Amazing. And so the Jews, they see this, and I don't know why, but they immediately associate it with Peter and John. This is very much like what Paul dealt with on Malta when he got bit by that snake and he didn't die, and everybody thought that he was a god because of it. And he has to settle them down. And all the times he's dealing with the Gentile world, when he's able to perform these miraculous abilities, and they see it and they go, well, you must be Mercury and Zeus, right? You must be gods yourselves. Now, you would expect that in the Gentile world. But here, these individuals, they are in the temple. They are in the temple of the Most High God, of the God of heaven and earth, who has told the Israelites a number of times that He is the only one in power. And these people are amazed at what is happening. They're greatly amazed, in fact, verse 11. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Who is capable? And the Israelites would ask a number of times, who can do the things that Jesus did? And the answer is, nobody but God. It is so apparently obvious that the only person who has power like this is God. And yet, when this lame man walks, they are staring at Peter and John. What in the world? Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus. That's doxa. Or a form of doxa, anyway. Attributed honor. Told you He was worthy of praise by giving Him the ability to do these things. He said, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And guess what happened from then forward? And even before this, honestly. What did people do? What did the individuals do when Jesus healed them? Sometimes He even told them, don't tell anybody. And what did they do? They went and they told everybody. They went to their own homes and they told the people that they cared about and the people they saw. They found the strangers that were on the wayside and they told them. What is that? Praise. They gave praise to God because of what He has done. And all they received was a lack of leprosy. And that sounds pretty significant. But not considering we have been redeemed from our sins. Not considering that God has taken us out of the grasp of hell and put us into the glory of heaven. How can we not praise God? How can we not tell a good story about Jesus? Is it like there's not enough of them? Is it as if we've lost our understanding of the Bible. I mean, John 20 says that, yeah, there's a lot that's written in this book, but the things that are written were written that you might believe, and that believing in my life and his name. 21, he says that there couldn't be books enough to fill the world if you wrote down all the amazing things that Jesus did. So why are we so lacking of communication with people around us? Why do we struggle praising God? And we got people that will yell at, "Praise the Lord," when something happens. What does that mean? It means to tell a good story about Jesus or about God, about something that he's done. We need to take more opportunity than just in this pulpit or in our Bible classes to praise God. More than just in the songs that we sing and in the prayers that we give. It needs to be something that comes out of us, that stems from an appreciation of what God has done, because he has done a great deal. In Psalm 111, it's hard to say that another way, the 111th Psalm. Psalm 111, in verse 1, no surprise, most of the Psalms begin something like this. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in him. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works and giving them the heritage of the nations. And he'll keep going a bit. But he says essentially, God's work should be shared. He says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. He says it's worthy to be praised. The works that God has performed are worthy to be shared. And they should be shared. They should be communicated to others, talked about. Because who here hasn't been blessed by God? Who in this world hasn't been blessed by God? Doesn't have reason to rejoice. He says that God's works should be studied. And hopefully we do that. Not just in this time and in Bible classes that we have an official capacity, but hopefully we do that at home. Hopefully we ponder and we think about. And maybe when our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, or maybe when our parents, when they are around, maybe we will find opportunity to say something good about God and relate something that's going on to some event in the Bible, regardless of what they think about it or how happy they are that you're doing it. Perhaps we'll take time to associate things in this world to the things that God is doing and give credit where credit is due. And what I get from Psalm 111, and this might be a me thing, that the works of God should shame us. Because there are many individuals that think that we are God's greatest accomplishment, that we are the highest order of his glory. And that doesn't seem to be the case. And they usually argue from Genesis chapter 2, or Genesis chapter 1, I should say, that at the end of each day, the first 5 days, God called the things that had been made, he said, they are good. But at the end of the 6th day, God said that they were very good. And so we say, well, we are the highest order of God's creation, or the highest reason of the majesty of God. That's pretty arrogant, I think. God's work extends far further than we exist. And if anything, we have ruined the creation. And it took God building it back up, remanufacturing it. In Psalm 8 and verse 4, I side with David here. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? If there is a thing, an attribute of God that is the highest or the greatest thing about God, it is not man. It is his righteousness. It is his uprightness. It is his being God. And he says there, verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious. And there it is. His righteousness endures forever. The whole hope we have, the whole reason we have to hope, the whole opportunity that we have to be saved depends on that righteousness. And I speculate it's His greatest characteristic. Not that He created us. I don't think we're the highest order of creation. We might be the most powerful in this world in an earthly way. We might be the highest on the food chain. And God may love us, and I have no idea why. He obviously does. But His works, His worthiness to be praised, should bring us down. It should humble us. It should encourage us to communicate His will, to share it, to do it, to live it. Because He knows, and we do not. Because He is right, and usually we are not. Because if we do the things that He calls us to do, for whatever reason, and I cannot come up with one, He has given us the opportunity to be saved from our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the unrighteousness that we involve ourselves in. And there are times where we get a heavy hand when it comes to where the grace of God should extend, to where the favor of God belongs. But if we are fair with ourselves, we don't deserve it. We receive it if we are faithful, but we're never going to come to a point where we deserve it. And God's righteousness is everlasting. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you want to praise Him, and you want to do it according to His will, you need to be in His Son. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to put them off in this life. You need to get rid of them. Wipe them away, not just with His blood, but with your decisions. You need to put Him first. And you need to praise Him with your life. You need to glorify Him. Be a light unto this world, that those who would see you can glorify God, can appreciate the magnitude of God and how wonderful He is. And perhaps they can give Him praise as well. And if you have need of the Lord's invitation today to become a child of God, to take of the wonderful, magnificent hope that we have in Him, then I encourage you to come, whatever you need, as we stand and sing.